It is good to be with you again this morning and appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. We're thankful that Brother Jones could be at Trinity Lane. I have no doubt that he has an excellent lesson for the congregation there. But it's good to have this opportunity to speak to you and to share with you a message from the Word of God. I appreciate this congregation, appreciate your work, and appreciate your commitment. One of our elders at our congregation is retired, and I asked him, "What do you do now that you're retired?" And he said, "I attend a lot of funerals." Death is all around us, is it not? We cannot escape it. We all have an appointment with it, one that some might like to break, but cannot be broken. And we face it. I see it personally as I think about those that I know and those that I care about. One of those men has been a minister of our congregation, and he is now at a place called Westmead. He is in a nursing home, and cancer is taking his life slowly. He's down to about 100 pounds. He asked me a few months ago to conduct his funeral. He picked out the songs that he wants for that. I saw him this past week. He can barely answer my questions. And so this week I was writing a funeral sermon for that occasion. We see it. You announced it this morning, your own announcements about people who have passed on. We recognize as we go through life that we experience death. Before I went into prison ministry, I was a full-time minister. And think about it, as a full-time minister, you preach sermons, you do weddings, and you do funerals. I've done some weddings, but I've done many, many funerals. And so we realize that life is short. We recognize that we are here for a moment, but we also recognize that death is coming. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," in Philippians 1 and verse 21. And so, since we all have an appointment with death, we don't know exactly when that will be. For some, it's closer than others. But whatever that time is, we want to make sure that death is truly a gain. We want it to be a victory. We want to have what God is preparing for His children. We want to have heaven. Our passage today is in Revelation 21 that has been read for you. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to work through those verses today, this morning. And we're going to consider what John has to say as he's writing this to talk about death and how that it is approaching. Now let's just give a quick background of what is going on as the book of Revelation has been unfolding. Most believe that this book was written somewhere around AD 96. It was a time in which there was an emperor by the name of Domitian who was on the throne. And he was one who wanted Christians, or wanted all people, to acknowledge him as being a god or being a deity. And we know that the Christians would not do that. They would not compromise their faith, and they would not acknowledge a man as being God. And so because of that, the churches were being persecuted. And if you go back and you look, and we're not going to look at this morning, but if you look in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you see these seven churches. And one of the common factors in many of the congregations is that there is persecution. There is a time of testing that is coming upon them. Smyrna is one of those that is facing that testing. And some of them will have to give their lives up for the cause of Christ. And all of this is transpiring, and there's all of this persecution that's taking place where they're finding themselves in. And so what are they going to do? Are they going to grow weary? Are they going to get discouraged? Are they going to cast away their faith? Or are they going to hold on to Christ? Are they going to keep their commitment? And what the book of Revelation is ultimately written about, and some of it no doubt is difficult, was that although there is suffering in the world, that God, through Christ, will have a victory over the nations, and he will deliver his people, and they will be with him forever. And so the Bible says in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Now, we talked in Bible class this morning. There was a reference to the book of Isaiah, talking about the eunuch, and as he was reading from a section that we have marked as Isaiah 53. But I want us to go to the book of Isaiah and look in chapter 65 and also chapter 66 to see this reference here of this new heaven and also this new earth. In the book of Isaiah, there is a picture into the future of where the children of Israel are going into captivity. There is a picture of where they will come out of captivity, where they will go back and they will rebuild Jerusalem, and where they will rebuild the temple and the walls, and where they will come back. And then also there is a future view, even further down the road. And so we have this in Isaiah 65 in verse 17. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. For the former shall not be remembered, nor shall come into mind." And then in chapter 66 of Isaiah, in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now, what's going on here in Isaiah is what's called a dual prophecy. Isaiah is looking forward to something that's coming that they will, that their generations will see, but that's also foreshadowing something that will come that's even greater than that. And so he is foreshadowing the return from Babylonian captivity and how that God's going to recreate things and allow them to go back, and he calls it, in essence, a new heaven and a new earth. But then that only foreshadows what God has even greater in the future. For see, a lot of things that were prophesied out of the Old Testament have a greater reference that are found in the New Testament. And so the new heaven and the new earth ultimately refer to what God's going to do in the recreation of all things, of what God has prepared for his children. Now you say, well, what about this current earth? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10 that this will be burnt up with a fervent heat. And considering all of these things, how should our conduct be? And so this earth, this world that we live in, it is growing old as we are growing older. And as our bodies are reaching a point of where we will eventually pass on, so this earth is also reaching that point as well. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and notice here in verse 20 and also verse 21. Romans 8 and verse 20 and 21. "For the creation," the King James says the creature, a more accurate translation here is the creation, "for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself was delivered, or will be delivered, from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." Now we know that when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, that there was a curse that came upon both Eve, upon Adam, upon not only them, but also the earth as well, because thorns and thistles would grow up in the earth. And so the earth itself was under a curse. And so here is the earth pictured as a woman in labor, waiting to give birth. And so here is this earth that's pictured as suffering, waiting till the completion of all things, when God will create this new heaven and new earth. Of this place called heaven, this place that God has prepared for his children. And so He sees this picture, this new heaven and this new earth. For the first earth, it had all passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I know that we've all attended weddings, and when we all think about, you know, when the bride comes in, don't focus too much on the groom, do we? He just comes out the side door. Nobody stands when he comes in, but when the bride comes in, everybody stands. And so here is this picture of how God has prepared all of this as a bride adorned for her husband, preparing this future for us. Yes, we're growing older. I recognize that all the time. And we understand that we're not going to be in this world forever. And we recognize how short life is. And as we attend those funeral services, you know, I've thought about it, and maybe it's kind of eerie, but when I think about those funeral services, I realize that one day it's going to be me. It'll be my service. And somebody will be saying some words on my behalf. We all have that time coming. And so he said, I heard a voice, verse 3, out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and shall be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. Now we think about in the very beginning of when God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and God dwelt among them and walked among them in the cool of the day. And yet we know something happened. There was sin that came into the picture. And what has caused a separation between man and God has been sin. It has been our own desire to do things our way instead of God's way. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it's not that the Lord's hand is not, you know, short that he cannot save, or is very heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities or sins have separated you and your God, and have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, Jesus came to bring about a reconciliation between us and God. And as was talked about in class, that's why Jesus came, and that's why he died, and he gave up his life so that we can be with God. And so we think about heaven. We think about being with the Lord, and God will be present with his people. Now, later in this passage, it will talk about hell, and it will talk about a judgment, and the people that are lost, and what will happen to them. And there's a lot of pictures in the Bible of what hell will be like. But let me tell you, the worst thing about hell is it will be a place where God will not be. Imagine spending eternity away from God, among others who are without God. That's truly a tragedy. But those who are in heaven, they will be with him, and God will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, my youngest is 5. And anytime something happens to him, the tears, well, they're not always tears. They're kind of fake tears a lot of times. But if I'm home and my wife's home, he'll run past me to get to her, to be in mom's arms. Somehow that's comforting, comforting to a child, to be held by their mother. And here is this picture of God. It's like God has these maternal instincts. God's pictured, of course, you know, as a male, but it has characteristics of holding us as a mother would hold her child. And God there wiping all the tears away from our eyes. And I go back and I think about all these funeral services, and I have no idea how many I've conducted, but it's a lot. And I cannot help but think about all the tears that I've seen shed. Tears flowing down the faces of mothers who've lost their sons, of husbands who've lost their wives, or wives who've lost their husbands. and on the stories go of death all around us. And all of the pain and all of the hurt and all of the struggles that we face in life. And the Bible says that God will wipe away all the tears. Every tear will be taken away. Because it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right in heaven of what God has for His children. And there shall be no more death. I will not be called on to do another funeral service. Brother Manzo Jones will not be called on to do any more funeral services. That's a blessing. Not have to grieve the loss of another loved one, of another church member that we've laid to rest. But the idea that death is part of this world. Death is part of the consequence of sin. Because when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were cut off from the tree of life. And they were cut off from that source of eternal life. And so death came upon them. And death not only came upon them, but it came upon all of us. Now go back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Notice in verse 23, we talked about the creation suffering, the creation like a woman in labor. And so it says in verse 23, but not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's something that we should be longing for. It is an event that we should be desiring, that we should look forward to the day when Christ will come. Because when He comes, He will speak, and those who are in the grave, they'll hear His voice. And some will come forth in the resurrection of life. John 5, 28, 29 says, some shall come forward to the resurrection of condemnation. But if we're in Christ, we can take comfort. We should not sorrow, Paul says, as others who have no hope. But see, we have a hope. We have a hope of something far greater. And so there shall be no more death, no more crying, nor shall there be any more pain. Now, I am quite sure that there are people that are going through all kinds of pain in this congregation. I know Trinity Lane is. Some of that is a mental pain. Some of that is a psychological pain, a pain of loss, a pain of emptiness, a pain sometimes of isolation. Sometimes some of us are going through physical pain. Some of us, it may hurt to get out of bed in the morning. It'll take us a while to get things going. We know about pain, don't we? And we've got a cabinet full of medication to try to ease the pain. But it's still there. All that medicine does is dulls it for a moment. When it wears out, guess what? It's going to hurt again, isn't it? Bible says there will be no more pain. No more need to reach into that medicine cabinet and take a pill. All of it will have ended. We'll rejoice with the Lord forever. Look forward to that day. And then He sat upon the throne, verse 5, and He says, I will make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, in other words, you can count on this. You can have confidence in this. You can believe in this. These are something that you can truly know will happen. Now, I'm not going to get into politics today, but we do have an election, and you hear lots of promises, don't you? On both sides. And whoever is elected, some promises may be kept, but guess what? Some may not be, no matter who that is. But let me tell you something, God keeps all of his promises. Every one of them, God's going to keep. And we can know that. And we can have confidence in that. We can have full assurance because he says, when this is true and faithful, I'm backing up by my very character. Because see, God can't lie. God can't lie. He's not going to say one thing and do something else. That's the very nature of God. And he says, it is done, verse 6. I am the Alpha, the Omega. The Alpha, the Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. If you wanted to translate that into modern English, it would be saying, I'm the A to the Z. I'm the A and the Z and everything in between it. And so that's why he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I am everything. Everything that really matters in life, at the end of the day, is found in God. Now, we take pride in a lot of things that we have, a lot of things that we have accumulated, a lot of things that we have acquired in life. But the things that really matter, the things that really matter are in God. One of my coworkers laughs at me because she tells me I have a dumb phone. I said, a dumb phone? She said, well, I got a smartphone. And she says, my phone is a lot smarter than yours. And she started showing me all the things that her phone will do. And so I had a check she received. And she said, I don't have to go to the bank. I can just deposit it right here. And she took her picture of her check with her phone and automatically deposited it in her account. And they say that you can control, you know, your cooling system in your house by your phone. And you can turn your alarm system on in your house by your phone. And all these things we can do. But all these things ultimately are of the world. What really matters, what's really smart, is being right with God. That's what matters in life. Is to know that when I die, and it's not if I die, it's when I die. Amen. It's not an if, it's a when. When will I be with God? That's the bottom line. That's the real question that matters. When I die, will I be with God? Because if I die and I'm not with God, no matter what I've happened, no matter what I've possessed, no matter what I've earned, no matter what I may have in life or a smartphone or what, it's all for nothing. It'll all for nothing if I miss heaven. He that overcometh, verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All of these things are waiting for his children, for those who trust in him, who've given their life to him. I wish I could tell you this morning that verse number 7 is the last verse in this section. But there's one other verse I want to mention briefly, and that's verse 8. As wonderful as verses 1 through 7 are, verse 8 is just the opposite of that. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Let's go back very quickly. Just got a few minutes, but I want to go to Isaiah 65 or 66. Back to where we started in referencing this. Isaiah 66. And I want you to go down to verse 23 and 24. The very last book of Isaiah. Last two verses of Isaiah. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. When Jesus uses this imagery, as written here by John, he's drawing here from this passage in this place of where God is picturing that he will judge those who have rebelled against his people. They would see that in Israel's history, but there would be a future judgment in which those who do not know God, that they will be in a place called torment. Now, let me just say this. I am not anybody's judge. And I do not make any decisions personally as to who's in heaven and who's not. And I'm glad God didn't place me in that position. He'll take care of that himself. And I don't need to worry about that. But it is interesting that of all the services, funeral services that I have conducted, and I've been called by funeral homes of where a family will show up and they will say, do you know the name of a minister? And they will have, nobody in the whole family knows the name of a minister anywhere. And so they'll call me and say, would you be willing to conduct this funeral for this family? Who nobody, the whole family, can even come up with the name of a minister anywhere, of any religious group. And every time I've done a funeral service, well, he's up there right now looking down in heaven upon us. Now, again, I'm not anybody's judge. I'm not. But the Bible does not tell us that everybody is going to heaven. It does not make that promise. As beautiful as heaven will be, just the opposite, as tragic as hell will be. Yes, the Bible talks about heaven, and I'd love to only preach about heaven, but yet the Bible talks about hell too. And it's going to be a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And notice, go back to verse 8. He said, and all of these people shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now you might say, well, Brother Snow, there's a problem. He lists all these things in this list of these categories, and I've committed some of those sins. Well, guess what? We all have. The difference is that we're forgiven if we're in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's because Jesus died, because he took our place, and it's because he gave up his life, and if we have faith in him and trust in him and are buried with Christ in baptism into him and walk in him, that no matter what, if we've done these things, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. What's the difference between the folks in verse 8? As far as those who are going to heaven and those that are not. The difference is that some have committed this and some haven't. No. The difference is that we've all done these things, but some are forgiven and some are not. Well, didn't Jesus die for everybody? Yes, he died for everybody, but not everybody has faith in him. Not everybody trusts in him. Not everybody's willing to surrender their life to him. That's the difference. See, I'm not better than these folks in verse 8. I've sinned too. Yeah, I've sinned too. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But we can know that there is forgiveness in Christ. I tell people in prison, I don't care what you have done. Whatever you've done, God can forgive you. God can forgive you. But are you willing to accept his forgiveness? We are all coming to an appointment with death. We may not want to think about it. We certainly may not want to dwell on it. But whether we think on it or not, it's still coming. Whether we plan for it or not, it's still coming. It's still coming. And no matter what we do, no matter what plan we follow, no matter how much we exercise, and I'm all for that, I still can't stop death, can I? And you cannot stop it either. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so today, I want to ask you, will your death be a victory? Or will it be a defeat? It'll be a victory if you know Jesus. It will be a victory if you have given your life to Christ, if you have been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. It will be a victory in Christ if you are walking in the light as He is in the light, knowing that His blood is still cleansing us from our present sins. We're still not perfect as we get baptized, but His blood keeps working on us if we're walking in the light. But if you're not in the light this morning, if you do not know Jesus, if you've not been buried with Christ in baptism, if you're walking in darkness, you're choosing darkness, although I'm not your judge, I can know what God's Word says. And what God's Word says is that if you were to die in that condition, that instead of receiving the blessings in verses 1 through 7, that it would be what's found in verse 8 of Revelation 21. If you need to come, come now while we stand and sing.
But the blood of Jesus, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon is my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing is my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have known, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is